This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
We praise God, we say Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, who is the Lord, keeper of all the world. We witness that He is one and cares about all of His creation, and especially the human creation, the model for the human creation, the servants and messengers, Muhammad being the last. Upon Him be the prayers and the peace, and what follows of that salute to the last prophet. Ameen. Very pleased to be here in Norfolk, Virginia, at this very special facility to address you on culture, the need for culture to develop in the African American life. And that has happened, and really, when we look at the way we live as Muslims, that is, especially African Americans in America, that is the life that was started in the Nation of Islam by the teacher of my father, the mysterious teacher Farad, spelled F-A-R-D, but pronounced Farad. W. Farad Muhammad, W.D. Farad. He was called by different names, although those names were put in different orders. But it's the same person. He obviously wanted us to come to Islam and become again, as he believed that we were from, that many of us were from parents, our ancestry, that had its beginning in Islam, in Africa, in Muslim Africa. Honorable Elijah Muhammad, his student, and who really was given the job of establishing the Nation of Islam, he kept the teachings of his teacher, and he kept the life that his teacher suggested to us or prescribed for us. The life of following a certain diet, certain foods, eating certain foods, and staying away from certain foods, and dressing neatly and modestly, resembling the Catholic sisters in their dress sometimes, but resembling Muslims wear the dress that I have known the sisters to wear under the leadership of Prophet like Muhammad. They wear those similar dress in many parts of the Islamic world, not just Africa. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, according to a man, an African man from Africa, who came to interview the followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the leaders, stopped beginning with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad himself, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad approved him doing that. And he wrote his dissertation for his PhD degree on our community. And he said that what he came to describe, what came to be a description for the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, as he observed it, studied it, interviewed the followers and leaders, he said, "I see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad working more to build a culture for his people than anything else." And I guess the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying that, saying the same thing this professor was saying when he said, "My job is to put you in a dress of your own." And he also referred to it as a new dress, to put you in a new dress Now, those who study the culture of people, and especially those who can recognize this reference to a new dress, a new life in Scripture for the Christians, for the Jews, for Muslims, the Bible and Quran, we know that the idea of dressing people up begins for Jews, Christians, and Muslims in the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Sacred Scriptures, where God creates a man and puts him in a garden and tells him to use the garden and eat of everything in the garden except one tree. And man sinned, and it's more, I think we can go more directly to, since most of us are familiar with the Bible, we come from Christian families, Christian life, and converted to Islam. I'm aware that there might be persons in the audience that are not Muslim. I'm aware of that, so don't think I'm not conscious of you also. But I know the great majority of you are Muslims, and Muslims from our association, whose history goes back to 1931, maybe even back to July 4th, 1930, in Detroit, in the ghetto of Detroit, Michigan, or in the slums, or some of them call it the Black Bottom of Detroit, Michigan. It started there among the poorest, the most culturally deprived of our people. And we have grown to be where we are today, thanks to Allah. Yes. So, culture, dress, culture and dress can be used almost interchangeably. If you say we have a dress, a life, a special life, we've been dressed up in a special life, or we have our own life, it is a dress for us, it means it's a culture for us. Dress means culture also. For instance, the Kaaba itself. Now it's a building, you know, it's a small stone block building. Small little building. Very small, so small that it's not big enough for only two or three, maybe a family of three or five at the most, even living primitively. It wouldn't accommodate no more than about 3 to 5 members of a family. I've been inside the Saudi, the government of Saudi, custodians of the Kaaba, and holy places, and the master of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. They took us. We had a delegation go to Saudi Arabia upon the invitation of the government, and they took our delegation into the Kaaba. And that's the first time I ever had been in the Kaaba. I knew it was supposed to be empty, because that's what they said. Abraham the prophet, who didn't accept idol worship, he took all the idols out of the Kaaba and left no idols in there. So I expected it to be empty, and it was empty. Just an empty interior. The interior was empty. And the outer surfaces of that cubicle house has toppled, and it's the obligation of the Muslim nations to keep toppled, and they call it the dress of the Kaaba, dress of the Kaaba. So actually it's a symbol of the beginning of culture for mankind, not just for Muslims and not just for blacks or for African Americans, but for all mankind. This is a symbol of the beginning of culture. And a dress is kept open. Now, if you take the dress off, you have a bare a building without a dress over it. So that is to say that nature before culture. So the building itself represents the original nature that God made man to have, the original nature that God made man or humanity or all people to have. It's our first nature, our first life. And I remember visiting that house, Macon Hodge, with students from Muslim Student Association, United States and Canada. I was a welder at the time, in 1967, and they invited me to go with them on Hajj. And I had never made Hajj, so I was very excited to make Hajj with them, especially when I learned that all I had to get up was $500. You can't make Hajj with $500 anymore. I'm sure some of you all made Hajj and you know it. Much more. So I was fortunate to have a situation where I could make Hajj, and I only had to save up $500. I did, and I made Hajj with the brothers. And when I got over there, I was in the tent that we were in, our group from America and Canada, some few from Canada, and a man came to our tent, and he said, "Is a Wazidi, call me Wazidi Muhammad, not Wallace D. Muhammad, Wazidi Muhammad, said, is he here?" And they said, "Yes," and they brought him to me, and I said, "I could hear him." I said, "Yes, here I am." So he came over there. He said, "Maulana Maududi, our leader, wants you to come to his tent." So I did. I went to his tent. And I went to the tent and met him. And I'm just getting to my point. I've shared this story with you all before, or this part of my life with you all before, in different times, in different audiences. So I'm just getting right, I'm hurrying to the point now. But he did. Maulana Maududi said some very, very important things for us, keeping our identity, and for Arabs across the waters not to disturb us, that he thought we were progressing as in a beautiful way. And he said, "One thing, one big mistake we'll make if we come in and try to teach them and influence them." So anyway, another sheikh, big sheikh, was there. He couldn't speak any English, but his son could. His son told me, "My father wants to meet you." And I went from there and met this Arab sheikh. And he asked me about America and about my Hajj. And I said, "My Hajj is like coming to see a baby." Now, I was describing what I felt, but what I said touched this big shape so much. He stood up, he couldn't speak English, but he could speak a few words, and he said to his son, what he couldn't speak. And his son said to the audience, to the gathering, he said, "My father says that Wazidi Muhammad is going to be the leader of all Muslims in America." And he said that based upon what I said, that I felt I was coming to see a baby. I didn't know exactly what I was saying. I was saying what I felt inside. But as I have grown in knowledge since then, grown much in knowledge since then, I know that that Kaaba, that holy house there, represents the first life for all human beings. The life we have in common is human life. It's human life as God created it. Not as we make it in our cultures. Human life as God created us. And it's like a baby. And after I rehearsed scriptures many years after that Hajj, I came to see that the Bible and the Quran say, before you can have the life God intended for you, you have to become again as little babies. Says babes in the Bible, as little babies. And in the Quran it says you have to enter the door. The door to what? The door to freedom. The door to your real life. You have to enter it sujjada. Sujjada means on your hands and knees like a little baby. And it actually means even with your face on the floor. Palm, like a little baby that can't move about. You have to enter the door like that. So both books, the Quran is like a follow-up, extending what was revealed before the Quran, and correcting, making it clear what was revealed before the Quran, and introducing us to the world of oneness we call Tawheed, one creation, one life, one human family. Introducing, and one God, of course, over it all, the creator of it all, introducing us to the oneness and inclusiveness, where man will have all over the world will have to come together and live together and share the blessings of this highly productive earth that we live on, share it, and not discriminate against one another, and not try to put some out of the favor of God, or out of the grace of God, which is the blessings of this great productive earth that we live on. So this is what I saw. I saw that really, like Judaism and like Christianity, Islam is telling us that to have the life that will really please us, the life that will give us the most of good in terms, in every way that you can think, materially, spiritually, in every way you can think, culture. In order to have that, we have to first return to the first life. And the first life is the life that we get when the new baby is born. That's the first life. That life is no mystery. Every time we get a new baby, we have that life that God wants us to stick with. Mature, become educated, yes, become adult, become men and women, but never lose the baby purity and the baby innocence and the baby true life, real life, not false life, not artificial life, not phony life, true nature, true life. Babies were thought at one time in the history of this country's criminology, was thought to inherit the criminology of a parent. And they were actually sterilizing some of the males who were habitually criminal, and they felt they couldn't be corrected. So to keep them from having children who would come possibly more criminals being born of them, if they had this repeated record of crime and serious crime, some were sterilized, so they wouldn't have children. That didn't last too long in the history of the Department of Criminology in the United States. After, for a while, it was overruled, and it was ruled that crime is not inherited. Criminal tendencies or criminal behavior is not inherited. You can't get it, a child, a baby doesn't get it from a parent, no matter how terrible or how much of a criminal that parent was. This is what was established until now. That's the law, that's the position till now. So not only scripture, but the law of the land, secular world, also established that children are born innocent. Every child is born innocent and learns bad behavior from the environment that they are put in. So that's the position. That's the same position taken by scripture. So what am I leading up to? I'm leading up to how we should develop a culture. How we should develop a culture. The leader of the Nation of Islam, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, said, my job is to put you in a new dress, a new culture of your own. And what did he say to us? He said, you are, the black people are the original people. You are the original man. Now, we didn't understand that very well, most of us. Maybe all of us. I don't think hardly any of us understood that. But he said that we are the original man. We understood it, that we are the first man. That there was nobody on earth before black people. That's how we understood it. That's possible, but that won't take us anywhere. That won't help us to think that we were the first people. It might hurt us, because we can have a pride that may take us off course. And we might miss what's more important by having a pride in being the first people. Now, all of us are the first people. We all go back to Adam, our first father. So really, all of us are the first people. But it has a more important meaning than that. It means the first nation. And what Mr. Farrar was saying is that the slave masters and the people who were promoting white supremacy and putting black people down as inferior human stock or human material, those people had gotten out of their original nature that God created man in. They had gotten out of that nature. And they weren't in the human form. They were in the mind that could make them demons, beasts and demons. And some of them were leaders of the Klan who terrorized us for a century, for more than a century. We know they became animal, they became wild beasts. They were not human at all. Mr. Farrar, the one I mentioned very, very early in this address, he was telling us that we are babies. Honorable Muhammad said, this is a baby nation. He was using the language of his teacher. This is a baby nation. That's what he called us in the Nation of Islam. And what he was saying is that our sins have been put on us because of us not having our own people establishing culture, establishing knowledge, establishing in religion to teach us and to give us guidance. We were left to the people who brought us to the country to be slaves, for slave labor. And they had not given us the truth of our humanity. And I don't want to stay on that too much. It's an ugly thing. We don't want to have to repeat a lot of the ugly stuff if we don't have to. But we know they did not consider us full humans. They still considered us a percentage of a human being, not a full human being. And we were full human beings. A baby comes here, a full human being. A baby cries in baby language. I don't care whether that baby is from Japan, or from China, or from France, or from Saudi Arabia, or from Guyana, or in the Caribbean, or from Kenya in Africa, no matter where that baby is from, that baby cries in the same language. You hear a baby cry from any culture, from any people. The baby, when it comes into the world, it cries in one language. And it expresses its soul the same. The baby expresses pleasant pain. What makes it feel good, it expresses it with a pleasant face and with a smile. Even sometimes in a week or a few days in the world, it will smile with this little face. So it expresses pleasure and pain. That's the beginning of life, pleasure and pain, and the ability to express it, to get help. Cry when there's pain, and be pleasant when there's no pain. This is the original life, and that's the first life, that's the innocent life. Yes. We are one in the beginning, and the baby that comes into this world is the very proof of that oneness for all people. Not only that, even when we get older, we're no babies anymore. You're 40, 50, 70, like I am, and older. When something hurts you, you don't cry in English, you cry in human nature language. You cry in the nature of human language. And when something amuses you, you don't smile or laugh in Chinese or in African or Kenya or whatever, or Guyana language. Everybody expresses displeasure that comes out as a smile or as a laugh or as a frown, or as a tears, crying, all the same. This is in Scripture. This is mentioned in Scripture, that all of us have been given these emotions and these ways of expressing it, and that is our soul, original soul, expressing itself. And God wants us to become again, one people. But God doesn't want us to become one in our thinking. No, where we are, the environment that we come up in, it influences our thinking. The house that we come up in, the family that we come up in, it influences our thinking. And also, the circumstances we live in influences our choice of dress and everything. Now, here is the key. If you put want any life before the first time, you're going to have a bad life. But if you put national life, the dress of national life, over the dress of human life, original human life supports that dress, and that dress can grow in beauty and in meaning. But if you put it over nothing, and you say, that is my first life, it has nothing to support it for long. So it's going to become corrupt in time. It's going to fail you in time. How are we going to build a culture? We have to build it by returning to our original nature first, and understanding that all of us are equally human before God, in the human form made by God. All of us are equally human. Now, if you put the national dress on top of that, knowing that that identity is the first and most important one, the true human identity, you will be successful in developing a culture. We're in this place, and it's a wonderful thing. Many of you can't appreciate like what I'm giving you, but if we had doctors and philosophers here, they would be taking notes, and they would love the plain and simple way I explain these very complicated concepts when you read them from doctors. But if you get them from a simple man like me, I can make it so plain, the doctor might shed tears. That was tears of joy. Thank God that I have put it in such a plain language. Yeah. So that's what we have to do. Return to our original nature, our original human innocence and beauty and purity. Return to that and understand that every human being on the face of this earth possess that nature, that human form. They may not be aware of it, they may be abusing it, but it's inherent in all of us. It can never leave us. We can always get it to come back. So if we return, as the scriptures say, return to that life that is the life of a baby, that we see in the baby, that innocence, we can have a great life.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.